17. And keep your place there. And go ahead and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 as well. We'll look at some verses that are there in Psalm 119. And so keep those places marked. The title of the message is Bible Study Time, so hope you're ready to turn in your Bibles a little bit this morning. Turn there to Psalm 119. We've got some other places that we'll look at as well this morning. The title of the message this morning is Bible Study Time. I've been part of a Bible study. I've heard oftentimes how people have said, you know, be good Bereans. Be good Bereans. When they say that, they're talking about their faithfulness to Scripture and studying it and verifying the message, in this case, of what Paul has to say. So the last time in the book of Acts, we went through there. We saw the world was being turned upside down. At least that's what people claimed that Paul and Silas were doing, that they were, and Timothy as well, were turning the world upside down. They had some claims there that were, of course, religious-based. They didn't typically let those, the religious claim made known, but they did like to talk about the civil and the political aspect of it, that they were just, civil things. They're causing unrest. They're causing all this issues. And when all practicality, it was the Jewish community that was kind of getting everybody agitated, stirred up. It wasn't Paul and Silas and Timothy. And then we talk about the political aspect. The charge that was made against them politically was that, they're talking about Jesus Christ. He's supposed to be this king. And, Caesar, the one back in Rome, he's the emperor. He's the one that's supposed to be the king, and there's no other king but that king. So they're talking about Jesus Christ, and he's the king. So obviously they're trying to assert the government. They're trying to be rebellious, maybe insurrection. That kind of stuff was going on. And so they had all of these claims that they put out there in front of people. Of course, over and over again, Paul and Silas and Timothy got into hot water, so to speak, with these people. Paul and Silas would find themselves in jail or having to get out of hand. And Thessalonica was no different where they were here before this passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning. They were in Thessalonica. We have two books in the Bible, Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, that come from Paul, who wrote to the Thessalonians, the people, the believers there in Thessalonica. But one thing that is certain is the message that Paul and Silas was preaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was certain, that was true, that was nothing that was wishy-washy, hopeful, wishful thinking. That was true. The message that they proclaimed was truthful, it was with certainty. And as you see in the book of Acts, it certainly or truly changes lives. And they saw that over and over and over again. And here they come to the city of Berea. That is no different, that lives were being changed. People were hearing the gospel message, and they were accepting what Christ had done for them. And so typically the jealous Jewish leaders, say that three times fast, jealous Jewish leaders, it's a tongue twister. They were the ones who always came in and said, no. This is not what we want to hear. And they're the ones that always came in and wanted to aggravate and get the crowd stirred up and be opposed to Paul and Silas and Timothy. And here in Berea, what was a little different is that the Jewish believers there were more noble. They didn't do things like that. But when the people from Thessalonica, religious leaders and so forth in Thessalonica, I heard what Paul and Silas were doing in Berea. Quickly, they came down to Berea and started agitating and stirring up the crowds again. And so we are here in the city of Berea. It is from here that we have this aspect or this idea of being a good Berean. And that is because they examined, they studied the Scripture closely. Charles Riley said, he said that the Bible is the greatest of all books. To study it is the noblest of all pursuits. To understand it, the highest of all goals. And so when Paul and Silas encountered the Bereans, they recognized that they responded to their message much better than those in Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, not to put them down or anything, they responded quite well as also. But when Paul and Silas and Timothy, they come to Berea, they realize that they had something that even the Thessalonians didn't have. They were more noble. They were teachable. More noble. They were teachable. I have been on that end of the stick before where I was not teachable. And I have met people who've been on that end of the stick who were not teachable. I'm not talking about criticism. We can always have critics. People can always have their own opinions about things. But when it comes time to learn things and be taught things, there are people who just absolutely refuse to be taught. They're not teachable. But when it comes to the Bereans were teachable. That word noble really means noble. It means that they were of such high, you might get the idea that it was high pedigree, so to speak. But what happened in that society, in that culture, that over time, that understanding of that came to be known as people who were teachable, people who were more open and more willing to learn different things in life. And when he got to Berea, he realized that these people were more open. They were more noble in the sense that they were willing to be taught and they learned. And so that is what we see here in the book of Acts, in chapter 17. The folks in Berea, it wasn't a big town like Thessalonica. It was a small town. But it was big enough to still have a synagogue. And so, like usual, Paul, Silas, they go to the synagogue and start preaching and start teaching the message of Christ. I asked for you to turn to Psalm 119. Let me read some verses in Psalm 19. Verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your laws. Your law. Go to verses 26 and 27. It says, when I told of my ways, you answered me, teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Go to verses 33 through 36. It says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Go to verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Verse 68. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Kind of get the idea so far? Teach me. Teach me. Teach me. Sounds like this psalmist is somebody who is eager to be taught. Verse 125. Might have to turn the page. Psalms 119 is pretty long. Verse 125. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. That I may know your testimonies. Paul knew the Bereans were teachable. They were open-minded. And he knew this very simple, very easily because of how they responded to his message. The first thing is they encountered God's word willingly. They encountered God's word willingly. It says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. It says they received the word with all eagerness. And that word eagerness there is simply desire or willingness. They had a desire to hear this message that Paul was teaching them. The King James Version says it was a readiness of mind. They were ready. They were ready to hear the message that Paul had to say. Imagine not having to talk someone into reading or studying God's Word. That was the breeze. He didn't have to go in there. He didn't have to manipulate them in some form or fashion. He didn't have to say, hey, listen, if you do this at the end of 3 weeks, I will give you... If you do this at the end of 3 weeks, we'll have a pizza party. They didn't have to be manipulated. They didn't have to be tricked or bribed. They were ready. They were eager. They were willing. They had a desire to learn the Word of God. So Paul and Silas, they didn't have to reward them. Matter of fact, they didn't even have to have an elaborate worship experience in order for them to be satisfied. The Word of God satisfied them. The Word of God satisfied them. In so many places in the country today, if they came in and all they did was to read God's Word, people would walk out of there very unsatisfied. Because people were only there for the worship experience. And not therefore the Word of God. The Word of God. So they didn't have an elaborate worship experience. They were satisfied simply with the Word of God. Ezra. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. So as you turn there, let me go ahead and give you some background about Ezra. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra is... Chapter 7 is prior to the book of Esther. Okay? Ezra is prior to the book of Esther. And so in Ezra chapter 7, we are reading after the book, after the events of Esther. So if you want to take some time, maybe this week, go back and read the book of Esther and then pick up in Ezra chapter 7 because you have Esther and all those events and then you come into Ezra chapter 7. But to give you an understanding of what's going on, the king of Persia had married Esther, who was a Jewish lady, young lady. He married her after having a beauty contest. But God used Esther to save the Jewish people from the evil schemes of one named Haman. Haman had influenced the king of Persia to enact and put some things into law that would have annihilated the Jewish community. And, of course, Mordecai, which is Esther's uncle, was encouraging Esther, hey, you're going to have to do something about this. You have an ear with the king that nobody else has. You're going to have to do something about this. Otherwise, we're all going to be wiped off face of the earth. And so Esther, she boldly and uniquely exposed the plans of Haman. Esther invited them to come to dinner. And in the midst of all of this, she slowly exposes the plan that Haman had. And the gallows that were being built for Mordecai, Esther's uncle, ended up being used on Haman. Because when the king realized what Haman had done and what was going on, the king didn't like being used that way, for starters. And he put Haman on those gallows instead of Mordecai. You think, what is the point in all of this? Well, Ezra chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10. Verses 7 through 10. It says, "And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and the gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month," I hope you've got all that. Have y'all been keeping tally of what month and day? Okay. "On the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. For the king," or "for the good hand of God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." If the plans of Haman had gone through, this would not have happened. Ezra led a group of Jewish people back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. And Ezra was so committed to the word of God. It says here, hey, listen, he set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. He said, "I want to study. I want to study what you have written down for us. I want to read it. I want to examine it. That way I can tell the people of Israel." He wanted God's word. He wanted to understand God's word so that he could teach it to the others around him. Ezra was a scribe. He was a direct relative of Aaron. You remember Aaron back in the days of Exodus and Moses? And Ezra had a desire for the word of the Lord. He wanted the people to know who God was. They had been in exile. They had been taken away. They had been scattered to different places in the world. And his people needed to know who their God was. Hope you kept your place in Psalm 119. We're going to go back to Psalm 119. And I told you we'd be moving around a little bit this morning. Psalm 119. We're going to read verses 105 to 112. 105 to 112. You probably already kind of got an idea what this section of Scripture might talk about. Psalm 119, 105. It starts off, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. As I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to you." This section oozes with desire to know the word of God and to abide by it. The question is, why do I point these two things out about Ezra and Psalm 119? The Bereans would have known about these passages. The Bereans would have understood that they had to be committed to the word despite their circumstances, because the Bereans were living in a place that was not Israel. It was not Jerusalem, after all. Matter of fact, the situation around them had been getting worse because Rome, back in Rome, there were there were laws and decrees that were being set forth that did not bode well for even the Jewish community, but especially the Christian community. And so the Bereans would know about these things. Ezra, who was an exile, he was living in Babylon under a foreign king who very much cared little about the things of the God of Israel. He still had a desire to study, practice, and teach the Word of God. And so the psalmist said in verse 110 that the wicked laid a snare for him, but he would not stray from God's precept. He desired God's Word that much more. The Bereans responded to the Word that Paul brought with a desire, but yet it was a desire that was with caution. It was a desire that was with caution. And so the second thing you see here is that they carefully verified God's Word. You know, as believers, the number one thing we should do is have an eagerness, have a desire, be willing to encounter God's Word, but also, at the same time, carefully verify God's Word. Carefully verify God's Word. Verse 11 continues by stating that we are to carefully verify these things. And since I didn't save my place in Acts, I got to find it now. So give me just a second. I didn't put my little piece of paper in my Bible. But I'm going to do that. So in Acts chapter 17, we come back there. It says, not only did they receive the word with all eagerness, it says, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And what are they? What is he referring to? They're referring to the things that Paul and Silas were preaching about, things that they were teaching about. And so the things that Paul was saying, hey, is that really what the scripture says? Let's go back and let's study it. Let's look at it. What scriptures would they have had back in those days? They didn't have all of Paul's writings. They didn't have all of these things. They had the Old Testament. They had the law and they had the prophets. And they went back and they started searching through those things. Well, that's what Paul had. Paul also had the law and the prophets. And that's what Paul would expound on and would teach these people from that. And he would bring them this message of Christ. So they would go back in the volumes of scrolls and instead of flipping pages, they'd be rolling them out and they'd be verifying. Now imagine the process of that, because, you know, it was nice that we have chapters and verses and things like that in here, but imagine being able to roll that out and be like, okay, now we've got to look at this. He was talking about this. Let's start here and read. Or wait, this way and read. Imagine the process. It wasn't something that was done in 30 minutes, okay? It took time. But they verified. They wanted to understand what Paul was saying about this person of Jesus Christ. They wanted to see if those things were true. But I want you to notice that something that Luke does. Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and Luke does something that's very subtle, something that you don't always just stands out and recognize. Let me read this to you again. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those of Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, also they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. I don't know if you caught that. Did you notice what Luke did? Luke said that the word that Paul was preaching was the word of God. The word that Paul was preaching was the word of God. Now we understand why the Bereans wanted to get in there and look. Because they understood that too. They understood something's up with this. Let's check this message out, because I want to verify. Is this really from the Lord? is this something that we're hearing? Is this of divine origin? Is what Paul is telling us about, is this of divine origin? And so they go pouring back through the pages of Scripture that they have to verify this. And it wasn't until the people in Thessalonica, the Jewish people in Thessalonica, got wind that, hey, there's something big going on down there in Berea. We better go take care of it. It wasn't until then that the people in Berea got educated and stirred up. Did you catch that? It wasn't until then that the people in Berea got agitated and stirred up. And these people in Berea, they're the standard. They're the gold standard, you might say. Study God's Word. Read it. Know it. Understand it. It wasn't until the people from Thessalonica were ruined. They agitated, stirred up the crowds. So much of what was going on in that little town that it caught the eyes of those in Thessalonica. In John chapter 5, if you want to turn there, you may. If you don't, that's fine. But in John chapter 5, Jesus confronts the Jewish leadership who was seeking to kill him. And in verse 39, it states, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is the Scriptures that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Jesus is emphasizing in this passage of John chapter 5, he's emphasizing to these Jewish leaders that they're only there seeking their own glory, seeking only to glorify themselves and not seeking to glorify the Father. Because if they were there seeking to glorify the Father, they would have understood the Scriptures, they would have known the Scriptures, and they would have understood that the Scriptures was talking about Jesus Christ. And they would have made the connections, and they would have put those things together. They would have recognized Christ if they had their priorities straight. Later on in John chapter 7, and this time, go ahead and turn to John chapter 7. I'm going to read some of that to you. But John chapter 7. John chapter 7, it's the Feast of Booths. Things are going on around that feast. We're going to read verses 14 through 24. But in this section of Scripture, Jesus, he goes to the temple, he begins teaching in the temple. And the Jewish leaders, they were marveling at the knowledge that Jesus Christ had, his understanding of the Word. And he said that they were just floored by it because he had never been properly trained. He never went through the proper channels, so to speak. He was never properly trained. But in verse 14, it says, "About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple. He began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, 'How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?' And so Jesus answered them." He says, "My teaching is not mine, but he who has sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking of my own authority." Know your Scripture. Know what you're talking about. "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." See, the Jewish leadership, the scribes, the Pharisees, they were notorious for really emphasizing each other, bringing glory to themselves. So-and-so said this, so-and-so said that. And they based everything off of what everyone else was saying about Scripture that they never really bothered to study and read Scripture for themselves. And Jesus is confronting them about that. He said, "Hey, if you would quit getting caught up in seeking your own glory and trying to give each other the glory here and actually glorify the Father, you know, read the Word for starters, things might be different." goes on to say, so he says, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. So has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? It's like, Moses has given you the law, but you're not keeping it. Not keeping it because you're not reading it, you're not doing it. You're listening to all the other traditions, all the other things that people have said, and you're trying to do all of those things, but you're not even trying to keep the law. The priorities of the religious leaders at the time of Christ were exposed. They were wrong. They were being led into disobedience to the law. They were blinded by their own sin. They rejected Christ and His works. They did not judge with right judgment, but they judged based on tradition, on appearances that they thought to be true. So what am I pointing these two accounts? See, self-glorification and tradition, they both get in the way. And the Bereans' desire for the word of God prompted them to verify something that not even the religious elites in the time of Christ would do. They wanted to verify, what does God's Word have to say? Study the Bible. You take it off the shelf, read it. Open up the app on your phone or your Kindle or whatever device you might have. Open it up and read it. Use it. Because Bible matters. Bible study matters. 2 Timothy 2:15 in Awana, we say this all the time. Of course, I'm going to quote it based on what I have learned a long time ago, King James Version, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be shamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. That verse right there tells us, be good Berean. Be good Berean. Study the word of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Bible study matters. Why does it matter? Why does Bible study matter? Romans chapter 10, turn there. We're going to go through these rather quickly. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 14. How then will they know, or how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And then verse 18, but I ask, have they not heard? And the answer is, indeed, they have heard. They have heard. The message here concerns the Jewish community. It explains a principle that's not only applicable to the Jewish community, but that's applicable to us as well. You cannot call on someone that you do not believe exists. It's simple common sense. Use your imagination here for me. Use your imagination. There's someone named Joe in Washington State. You've never heard of Joe before. His name's never crossed your mind. So forget that I even mentioned Joe's name. Okay? You don't know who Joe is. But Joe lives in Washington State. Whether you know he's there or not, he lives in Washington State. But I don't believe Joe exists. I never heard of his name. I don't know this man Joe in Washington State. Never heard of his name at all. I can't call on him. I don't know who he is. Don't know anything about this man. I can't call on him. I don't have his number. Nobody's ever told me anything about him. I don't know who Joe is in Washington State. Never heard of his name before. So I can't call on him. But if I do call on him, then there's obviously a part of me that's heard of him before. Somewhere along the line, I've heard of this person that's named Joe in Washington State. But if I've never heard of Joe, there's no way that I can believe in his existence. It's just a fictitious character in my mind at that point. It's not even there. But if somebody comes along and says, hey, listen, let me tell you about Joe. Joey lives in Washington State. He has a wife and two kids. Let me give you Joe's number. You need to call him up sometime. Changes everything, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Changes everything. It's what Paul is trying to get across here. People can't call on something that they don't know about. They don't know about Christ. They can't call on Christ. How important it is for us to go and tell about Christ. They can't call on something that they don't know anything about. Does that excuse people from the fact that they're sinners? No, it doesn't. Does it excuse them? Does it give them a reason? Gives them a way to stand before God and say, well, God, nobody ever told me about Christ. And God says, but you're still a sinner. It doesn't absolve you of that responsibility you have to the fact that you're a sinner. Just because someone did not tell you about Jesus Christ doesn't absolve you of the fact that you're responsible for sin. How important is it for us? How important is it for us to obey the Great Commission? God's command for us to take the message of Christ into the world. And with that said, this morning, if you've not placed your faith and trust in Christ, you have heard about Jesus Christ. You're a sinner, and you need Him. You have heard. Do not be guilty of responding negatively to the gospel. Do not be guilty like so many people here in the book of Acts as we thumb through there that chose to reject the message that they heard. They cannot stand before God one day and say, oh, I never heard. God says, yeah, you did have an opportunity to hear the hope, the message, the way out, and you never responded to that message. Hope you kept your place in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, if we go back there, verse 7. Psalm 119, verse 7. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Psalm 119 allows us to know the Lord's expectations, and as we see that, we understand that His Word helps us to know God's expectations, and as we follow them, what's really nice and what's really great is that we can come before the Lord upright. What does that mean? It means I can come before the Lord in a good relationship. I can come before Him in a good relationship. If I'm living in a world of sin and a life of sin, I cannot go before the Lord and present my concerns. I cannot come before Him and praise Him and worship Him if I'm living a life of sin. He won't hear it because my relationship with Him is not upright. It's not in good standing. The Word of God is very important. It helps us to understand the Lord's expectations and helps us to understand that we need to follow those expectations in order to have a good standing before the Lord. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can he keep himself morally pure? By guarding it according to the Word. it's important that we stay on the track. It's important that we understand what God's Word has to say about things. Psalm 105 to 112, we read that early. The Lord, the Word is a lamp into our feet and light into our path. It gives us life and joy. And then Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10, it says it revives the soul, turns it back. Revives the soul. It makes us wise. The heart rejoices. It enlightens the eyes, helps us to understand. And it has great rewards, rewards that are better than precious metals and tasty sweets. That's the Word of God. Matthew 4:4. Jesus was being tempted by Satan to turn rocks into bread. Jesus states that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's Word brings satisfaction to life that is better than bread that only satisfies our physical needs. That's the Word of God. Bible study matters. Opening up God's Word matters. Opening it up and studying it matters. Reading it and being involved in it matters. Read and study God's Word. To borrow the slogan, be a good Berean. Study God's Word. Study because it prepares us for life. It guards us. It helps us to understand God's desire. It satisfies our deepest hungers in our soul. But more importantly, the Word of God proclaims the message of Christ. It's a message of hope. And it's a message that everyone in this world needs to hear. Study God's Word. Study God's Word. Put it into practice. Live by it. Learn it. So that we will understand that we have a way out of our sinful state. That we understand that there is hope. That when we look around us in this world and we see everything that is wrong, we understand why it is wrong, and we understand that because of what Christ has done, we have hope that one of these days, as a believer in Christ, this world is not going to be our final home. That our illnesses, that our sicknesses, that our things that weigh us down in this world will one day be lifted off and pushed away and be with the Lord forever. Message of Christ. How important is it? Read and study God's Word. There's a song. Michelle, I'm sorry. Read God's Word and pray every day and you'll grow. How many times have we sung that to kids growing up in ministry and so forth? So many times. It's a very simple, easy principle. You read God's Word and pray every day and you'll grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've provided for us in Christ. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for what you've given us there. Help us to be good Bereans. Lord, we need to have that desire in our lives. But Lord, set our minds, set our hearts to your Word. We need to be resolved, Lord, to read your Word, to study it. It is so easy to get bogged down in the things of this world, but help us to be resolved. Help us to be committed to your Word for ourselves. We thank you for what you've provided for us. We thank you for the message of hope that's found within your Word. And that, Lord, as we study it, as we read it day in and day out, it will draw us closer to you. It gives us tools to help fight off the schemes of the devil. It helps us to counter the cultures that we live in and the sinful state that this world is existing in. We ask, Lord, for your help, your wisdom, and your guidance. We need you, Lord. Teach us your ways, O Lord. Teach us your statutes. We thank you, Lord, for what you've provided for us in your words. In Christ's name, we do pray. Amen. Go ahead and stand. We're going to close out in this song, His Mercy Is More.